The lesson this morning is out of Psalm 36, 1 through 12. A lesson in the great contrast in destinies of the wicked with the righteous. Sometimes people waver between trusting in Christ to be saved versus not believing in Him. Or as believers, they waver between obeying the Word of God versus going another route in some particular realm of life. David contrasted the destinies of both extremes with a tremendous lesson for all people in Psalm 36, 1 to 12. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your grace, Your unmerited favor to us in Christ. We thank You for the privilege of being able to meet together this morning around the Word of God. We ask for wisdom to understand its truth, and that we would rely upon the Spirit of God for the power to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read it from the psalm from the King's English, the King James Version, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. The introductory section, it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. That actually comprises verse 1 of the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text, you actually have 13 verses in this psalm, but we're going to stick with the numbering here. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that has to be retranslated, that there is no fear of God before His eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He has left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Or thy judgments are a great deep, O Lord, thou perceivest or preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loyal love, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loyal love unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Okay, the introductory remarks, as we mentioned before, in the English Bible comprise actually verse 1 of the Hebrew text, but we're going to stay with the numbering system of the English Bible for the purpose of clarification with this lesson. So, we translate Psalm 36, 1 to 12 as follows from the Hebrew text. An oracle of Yahweh on the rebelliousness of the wicked is in my heart. And then you have a semicolon. In other words, what David is doing, he's introducing and saying, the Lord has given me an oracle concerning wicked people, semicolon. Now the oracle is this. And the oracle that is this starts at the last half of verse 1. Okay, it's different than what you have in the English Bible. So here's the oracle. There is no dread or an accountability of Elohim conspicuously in front of his eyes. Because in his own eyes he makes smooth with the tongue, or he flatters himself to where he does not find his guilt even to hate it. The words of his mouth are vanity and deceit, treachery. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he devises vanity. He holds his ground, or he makes a commitment to a path in life that is not good. He does not reject what is calamitous. O Yahweh, your loyal love is or extends to the heavens, your faithfulness unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of Elohim, your judgments as the great deep. Man and beast you save, O Yahweh. How highly valued or precious is your loyal love, O Elohim. The sons of man seek refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the fat, and the fat here is used in a figurative sense of luxuriance. They feast on the luxuriance of your house, and you give them drink from the torrent of rushing water of your luxuries. Torrent of rushing water is nahal. Nahal is a wadi. I don't know if you're familiar with wadis or in Israel. Wadis are gullies that most of the year they're dry. But when the rain comes, they fill up in a hurry and they become a rushing torrent. And if you're caught in the rushing torrent, you lose your life. All right. So the picture here is that God gives them to drink of a torrent of rushing water. when I was in California, we had we would irrigate from the ground, and they would have these pumps that would pump huge swaths of water, and the water would come out a nozzle about this big, and it'd come pouring out and come out 5-6 feet, and then go into a great big area. And we used to drink by putting our hands like this and cup it down, and the water would squirt up about 3 feet, and we'd try to double it and try to get a drink, you know. But it was pure water coming out of the ground, 55, 56 degrees temperature, and it was very refreshing when it was 102, 103 out there. I remember we used to do that. But this is the picture here. It's a torrent of rushing water of your luxuries. Verse 9, because with you is the fountain of earthly and spiritual life, Chaim, in your light we see light. Draw out, prolong, continue. Mashach has all three concepts. Draw, prolong, continue your loyal love to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of the proud come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked cause me to wander about as a fugitive. The word nud in the hifil is to cause to move about to and fro as a fugitive. And of course, David was running as a fugitive from Saul. There those who practice vanity are fallen. They are thrown down, not able to rise. Okay, we summarize the stark contrasts between the destiny of the upright and that of the wicked as follows. The wicked starts out flattering himself so as not to discern his sin. So he fails to despise that sin and turn from it because he does not revere God. That leads to his eventually making plans to deceive that lead to disaster. His efforts are not good, nor are they wise. He plots evil even on his bed while in leisure and commits himself to a course of action that eventually harms himself. He finally ends up fallen, unable to raise himself up, with God not helping him up due to his guilt. It's interesting what evil does. Evil in a person has a tendency to augment itself, to build on itself, and to multiply itself more and more, because it operates from the standpoint of blindness. If a person is evil, he starts off in a course of action, and he persuades himself that he's okay. And since he's making headway with it, then he perfects the way. He doesn't realize that eventually it's like a snake bite. It's going to come back and bite him and hurt him. But this is very typical of what happens with evil. It's a form of blindness. We use the phrase drinking the Kool-Aid. It goes back to the Jim Jones day when he had people, you know, down in Guyana drink the Kool-Aid and they lost their lives and so forth. But this is what happens with the wicked. They flatter themselves so they don't discern their sin. They fail to despise it. They fail to turn from it because they don't revere God. That makes them to make plans to deceive that lead even to disaster. Their efforts are not good. They're not wise. They plot evil on their bed while in leisure. And they commit themselves to a course of action that eventually harms themselves. He finally ends up fallen, unable to raise himself up, with God not helping him up due to his guilt. In other words, if a person intentionally goes the route of sin, it gets worse and worse and worse. It's a self-deception for a person to think that, well, I can do a little sin in this area and I'll be okay all over here. It doesn't work that way. Sin has a tendency to snowball. It's like a cat on a hot tin roof. Once you start to slide on one side of the roof, you go. If you start to slide on the other side, you go on that side. Now, the upright man is just the opposite. The upright man takes refuge in God's provision, verse 8. So God saves him from trouble. That's interesting, because he takes refuge in God. He gets help from God where the wicked man doesn't. And he enjoys God's luxurious, abundant blessings. The value of going in the realm of righteousness is that it pleases God. And the reason that's so important is because we're dealing with an infinite God. We have a God who has infinite attributes of righteousness and goodness and love and so forth. And you get on the good side of God, you get all this luxury poured at you. I remember a number of times when I was growing up in Nigeria, West Africa, how various missionaries would testify how God had spoiled them rotten. And it was because of the Lord's blessing. The Lord has his way. When you serve him, even in a foreign country, when you're going out there, you think you're leaving everything behind, and to go forward, you end up with lots of luxury. One time, when we were in Jos, Nigeria, my dad was involved. He was a building contractor, and he was building buildings for people. And that got him connections with a lot of people in Great Britain. And anyway, it was a result of one of those connections. My mom and myself and my two brothers, we had access to an Olympic-sized swimming pool all to ourselves. Had high dives and springboards and everything. This is Africa. Africa's Olympic-sized swimming pool that the British had out there because of Dad's connections. Now, when I look back on it, I come to the United States, and you never, no way do four people have access to that type of a pool. I mean, there were lanes in it where they would swim, and there was a stadium to the left. But we got to swim in that, and it was, the Lord just provided. When we had, the Africans found out that we had feast days, Thanksgiving and also Christmas, and they found out that on American feast days they liked turkey. We had turkeys given to us. In fact, we were giving turkeys away to other missionaries. So when we had a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal, it was just like what you would have here in the United States. And we never lacked. And it's just amazing, the blessing of God because of this. But it's true. If you give yourself to the Lord, He blesses with His luxurious, abundant blessings. God controls the source of life behind such provisions, making the upright man find abundant life in him. The Lord provides the upright insight. The upright can ask God for protection from the ungodly against either being confronted by or being affected by the wicked if he's confronted by them. That's in verse 12. There, those who practice vanity are fallen. They are thrown down, not able to rise. So man's choice to go the route of sin or to go the route of righteousness in life produces a series of events that yield extremely contrasting results. Sin eventually produces great tragedy, and righteousness produces great blessing. There's no middle ground. We can't just say, well, I'm going to do some things right and some things bad, and it'll kind of even out. That's not the way it works. Sin is awful, and it produces horrendous tragedy. Righteousness is wonderful. It produces luxuriant blessings. And that's the way we go in life. Those are the decisions that we have to make. So may we totally avoid sin and totally heed righteousness, the righteousness of God, to avoid great trouble and gain great blessing. Now, of course, we know from the book of Romans, for example, that the way to do this is to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God. We can't live righteousness in and of ourselves. We have a sin nature. There's a world around us. There's the flesh within, the sin nature within us. And the Satan is working to affect us. So we dare not rely on ourselves. But if we rely upon the Holy Spirit so that we can live righteously, then there are blessings. I'm reminded of what God did back in the book of Exodus when he gave the law. In Exodus chapter 20, he actually terrified the people of Israel with tremendous fear. And I'm trying to find out exactly where it is. Yes, in Exodus chapter 20, after giving the law, the Bible says in verse 18, this is right after the 10th commandment, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise, the trumpet and the mound smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear. But don't let God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to put you to the test, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. God was intentionally making the people frightened so that they wouldn't sin. Why? Because if they didn't sin, he could bless them. He didn't want to have to judge his people. He wanted to bless them. He's a good God. But the only way to make them do that which is good is to make them be afraid of him so that they would depart from wickedness and turn to righteousness. What's happened in the church era is, yes, we're supposed to revere the Lord, but we have a power that Israel didn't. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And if we rely upon the Holy Spirit, like Galatians 5:16 says, we will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. So, what we need to do is to rely upon the sin nature, but always keep in mind, righteousness has enormous blessings, not just some, enormous blessings, and wickedness has tremendous tragedy. There's no middle ground. And if we go far enough down the route of either one of those, we see the tremendous contrast that is there. Okay, we're going to open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on this psalm. It does not have to be. If there's something else that has come up and you'd like to discuss that, feel free.